But I do want to spend some time thinking about what I said earlier this morning. So you guys remember I went to John 14. Go there for just a quick second. In John 14, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. This is the upper room. And chapter 14 starts by him telling them, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Because I'm going somewhere, but I'm going to come back and take you, and there you will be with me. So it's this prophecy about Jesus coming back, and we're going to spend eternity with him after the rapture happens. Shortly after that, Jesus says in verse 15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper so that he may be with you forever. That's the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it doesn't see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. So this is the prophecy of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Then he says this, I won't leave you as orphans, I'll come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. In that day, so the day when the Spirit comes, you will know that I am in the Father and you are in me and I am in you. So remember we talked about the relationship with Christ, the active, spiritual, living relationship. That's verse 20. And then he says this, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. So in verse 15, he said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. The one who keeps my commandments, that's the one who loves me. The same idea repeated. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will disclose myself to him. So now there is a promise of an ongoing, deeper relationship with Christ. If you love me and you keep my commandments, I will continue to disclose myself to you. This is beyond that initial relationship with Jesus Christ. This is an ongoing deepening of Christ's love for you and your love for him, meaning you understand his love more and more. That's verse 21. Judas then, not Iscariot, not the traitor, because he's already gone. He left in chapter 13. He said, Lord, what then has happened that you're going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus said to them, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. So keep my commandments, keep my commandments, keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abiding place or our residence with him. He who doesn't love me doesn't keep my words. And the word which you have heard is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. I've said these things to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So the context here is Jesus says, we are in a relationship. But there's more revelation coming. The relationship will deepen. And that will include the coming of the Holy Spirit in that day. But you have to understand that you have to keep my commandments. It says that twice. You have to keep my word in verse 23. And it's the Holy Spirit whom the Father will send. He's the one who will teach you all these things and help you remember them. So do you see how the abiding relationship with Jesus involves the presence of the Holy Spirit and involves his word being kept by us and the Holy Spirit reminding us of that word. That's an important dynamic that links back to the unity with Christ that we have. This morning's message was primarily about our unity with Christ positionally. When you became a Christian, you were brought into this relationship with Jesus Christ, and it's an eternal relationship, I said. It's a spiritual relationship. It's a living relationship, and it's a sanctifying relationship and the other few points. Here, it's more about this continued revelation that he's promising, but it happens through his word, which is why I want to spend the next few minutes talking about what does that look like for us? Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. How many verses? Who knows? 176 verses. 175 times in those 176 verses, the Bible is mentioned in various ways. Precepts, ordinances, commands, word, law, and so on. 8 different synonyms are used in that psalm 175 times to remind us the importance of the Word of God for us. But sometimes, unfortunately, we neglect and we forget not just the living and vibrant and active and judgmental Word of God in our lives, right? It judges us. It provokes us to repentance. We forget that. We don't always value what we have in front of us. And so we enter the season of spiritual fragility, spiritual valley, and that kind of a deadness. Like, why am I not excited to follow Christ? Why am I not excited to pray, to talk to Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit? Why am I not excited to even go to church sometimes? Why is it so hard to make it at 6 p.m.? I mean, let's be honest. We go through those moments. And sometimes we act on that laziness or that disobedience. And sometimes we push through and we get there. And I bet you, whenever you actually push through some of those times, you never regretted that you pushed through it and you went to church or you went to the Bible study or you went to meet with the Christians in the community group or small group or you read your Bible and on and on and on. I'm pretty sure that you haven't regretted pushing through that obstacle in order to be in the presence of God in whatever form that took. But there are times when we do not value what we have in front of us in God's Word. It reminds me of a story that I read not long ago about a man, Michael Sparks, who loved to go to thrift shops in Tennessee. And one time he walks into a thrift shop and he sees this kind of a paper rolled up. And so he goes to it, he looks at it, and he begins to unwrap it, and he looks at it more, gets a magnifying glass, and he buys it for $2.48. Okay? Buys it for $2.48. This happened about 20 years ago. So a pretty good deal, right? Whatever this piece of paper is. He then takes this rolled up piece of paper and takes it to some professional archivists and historians, and they determine it is one of the 35 remaining original copies of the Declaration of Independence. Okay? $2.48. And when that story came out, the man who brought that to the thrift shop said, it was sitting in my garage for 10 years, and I decided to just donate it to a thrift shop. For a decade, it was in his garage collecting dust, and he had no idea that he had one of 35 copies of the Declaration of Independence. Sometimes that happens with us and our Bibles. And we let it collect dust. We bought a brand new $300 LSB in goatskin with gold on the side and tabs, and it smells fantastic. How many of you have not smelled your first Bible, like your leather Bible? You have, right? You're like, it's like, wow, this is so good. And then we kind of do it a couple times, and then we leave it at home because you need a dolly for it. It's huge. There's a preacher's Bible. My goodness, it weighs 5 pounds, you guys. MacArthur gave all the pastors at Shepherd's Conference 1 year a preacher's Bible. It's super thick. It's on my mind because I just saw Rodney Anderson do a devotional for our staff on Wednesday, and he brought it to the thing. I said, what are you doing with that ginormous Bible? But it weighs 5 pounds. I weighed it. It's huge. So it's too heavy. We leave it at home or in the car, whatever. We don't always appreciate the value of the Word of God. For me, the chapter that has always been most reinvigorating when I go through those moments of laziness, I still read the Bible perhaps, but I'm not getting anything out of it. I go to Psalm 119. Because it is the most exhaustive and extensive chapter in the Bible about the Bible. How many of you have never read Psalm 119 in one sitting? So you all have. So you understand the value, or most of you have, the value that you can gain. It takes 10 to 15 minutes, depending on how fast you read. But I would encourage you to read slower the next time, because it allows us to experience what John 14 talks about. You want to see Christ more and more? Do you want the Holy Spirit to actually be pulling you in into that abiding relationship with the Trinity? You want to be able to keep His word and obey His word and love Him through that? Then we need to spend time in this book. And so Psalm 119 is a chapter that nobody really knows who wrote it. Some say it's Daniel, because there's a statement in verses 97 through 104 about him being young and being more wise than the aged and then his teacher. So maybe it's Daniel, because, you know, he started young as a young teen in the palace of Nebuchadnezzar and then continued to be promoted. Others say it's Jeremiah, because Jeremiah had a lot of revelation from God. Others say it's David, because of how much he loved the word of God. All to say is we have no idea for sure who wrote Psalm 119. All good candidates, but there's not a definite answer. But we know that this person was very, very intentional. He divided these 176 verses into 22 stanzas. Each stanza begins with a Hebrew letter. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And so he just goes down through the alphabet. And then every single verse in each stanza, so if you're looking at the beginning of Psalm 119, you can see it's 8 verses. So every single line in the Hebrew begins with the letter of the alphabet in that stanza. So the first is Aleph. So every single line begins with Aleph. And that's important, because the point is memorization. Has anyone memorized Psalm 119? Has anyone tried to memorize Psalm 119? I have. I'm the worst. I give up at verse 37. I don't know why, but it's intended to be memorized. So it's possible to be memorized. Now, I'm not saying that it's easier in Hebrew. Probably not for us. But the author intended it to be memorized. And of all the chapters to memorize, how fun would it be to memorize a chapter all about God's word? But the point is, he wanted us to be invigorated and refreshed, rejuvenated by this chapter. Because there are times like verse 176 says. So please flip with me. We're only going to be in this chapter, so we're not going to go elsewhere in the Bible. But just flip with me and look at each verse that I point out, because I'm trying to make a point through all these verses on how this chapter can help us. Verse 176, the last one, says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant. So there are times when we move away from what we know to be right. Verse 25 says, my soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me according to your word. Verse 36, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to dishonest gain. So there's a period when we go through apathy. So we need an inclination of the heart. In verse 120, there is a situation that we might experience of fear. My flesh trembles for fear of you. I'm afraid of your judgments. There are times when you actually feel the fear of God's judgment because of your sin. Or perhaps you're losing assurance for some reason, and you begin to wonder, am I actually going to be under God's eternal judgment? In verse 50, he talks about affliction. This is my comfort in my affliction. Your word has revived me. Or 107, I'm exceedingly afflicted. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. So pain in life pushes us to the word of God. Or sin. Verse 37, turn away my eyes from looking at vanity. Or persecution. Look at verse 157. Many are my persecutors and my adversaries, yet I do not turn away from my testimonies. How about tears? Verse 28. My soul weeps because of grief. This isn't because I'm being persecuted, I'm weeping. It's not because people are disobedient. There's a verse like that. My soul shed streams, my eyes shed streams of water because they do not keep your word. That's a verse in there too. But this weeping of verse 28 is because of grief. Something difficult is happening in your life. Look at 173. Let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. You're just begging for God's assistance in that moment. Remember when Hannah was begging God for help to have a child? Look at the affliction of your maidservant, 1 Samuel chapter 1. But in verse 131, there's a longing for God and his word. I opened my mouth wide and panted, for I longed for your commandments. There are times like that in the Christian life. You just can't wait and can't have enough of that devotional time. That sermon is so good, you just want more of it. So you listen to it again and again and again. There are times when we are in love with the Word of God. And there are times when we recognize that I just don't understand it. And so you pray verse 18, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. Verse 34, give me understanding that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart. I love verse 44. So I will keep your law continually, forever and ever. Isn't that your desire? I will keep your law continually, forever and ever. If you're a true Christian, you always want to be obedient to the Word of God forever and ever. That is the longing of your heart if you're a Christian. And so that is a prayer that we offer, at least it's in our hearts, even if we don't vocalize it to God. What I'm trying to say is basically every situation in life that we go through, from pain to delight, from being lazy and our soul cleaves to the dust of the earth and looks at vanity to I can't get enough of God. All those situations in life are mentioned in these 176 verses. But the one I'd like to focus on is the times when we need to be revived, when we need a defibrillator to enter our spiritual life and give us a bit of a jolt because we're flatlining. And so the rejuvenating power of this chapter is contained in this phrase, that I may live, that I may be revived. Verse 17. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Verse 25. My soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me according to your word. Verse 37. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity. Revive me in your ways. Verse 40. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me through your righteousness. Verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction. Your word has revived me. Verse 77. May your compassion come to me, that I may live, for your law is my delight. Verse 88. Revive me according to your love, so that I may keep your testimony, the testimony of your mouth. Verse 93, I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have revived me. 107, I'm exceedingly afflicted. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. 116, sustain me according to your word, that I may live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope. 144, your testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding that I may live. 149. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness. Revive me, O Lord, according to your ordinances. 154. Plead my case and redeem me. Revive me according to your word. 156. Great are your mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your ordinances. 159. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. And 175. let my soul live, that it may praise you, and let your ordinances help me. Those are all the verses that address the issue of being revived spiritually in various circumstances. I would highlight them in your Bible. Go through that. Some of the English is slightly different, but it's all the same message. Revival is only found in the Word of God. So what clogs our arteries that require a revival, a little bit of a jolt? Number one, it's the obsession with the earthly. Verse 25, I read it twice already. We tend to cleave to the dust. Leaving and cleaving is the language that's used in the Bible of a husband and wife. Intimacy, communion, affection. Think about all that. My soul cleaves to the dust. Now, in the Bible, the dust isn't a great thing, right? From dust to dust. How about the serpent being cursed to eat the dust and to crawl on the dust? You have to have that imagery. When you think about the dust, it's not just the dust below your feet right now. It's this theological implication that we are at times obsessed with the things that in the Bible actually are connected to a curse. Now, I'm not saying everything is evil in this world, but what I'm saying is that this world is filled with sin, and yet we are tempted to be excited about the things that we see around us more than the Word of God. And so he says, I know that my soul cleaves to the dust. The only way out of that worldliness is for your word to revive me. And in verse 89, he explains why that is. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. It's the idea that I understand that this earth, this world is temporary, whereas your word is eternal. That's the first thing that messes up. It creates apathy, indifference, laziness, and sometimes just this flatlining in our spiritual life. We cleave to the dust. Number two is verse 37. Verse 37 says, turn away my eyes from looking at vanity. The word behind vanity is sinful habits. Turn my eyes away from being drawn to sin. Our senses, eyes, one of those, take sin in. So it's a medium for us to take sin in. And he recognizes that and says, please turn my eyes. But how are you going to do that? You have to revive me in your ways. We have way too many distractions. The story of Demas in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9, a couple months before Paul dies, he says to Timothy, hey, I'm all alone. Only Luke is here. I need Mark to help me because everybody has left. Demas, having loved this present world, went to Thessalonica. Now, when we think about the Roman Empire and the churches in the New Testament, the Thessalonica isn't one of those popular places, right? You think about Rome, you think about Corinth, you think about Ephesus, Jerusalem, Damascus. We know those cities. But Thessalonica was like London, like New York, like LA, a coastal city on the beach, massively cosmopolitan, extremely immoral. Historians say it was the most immoral city in the entire Roman Empire. So think Vegas and Amsterdam and combine them. That's Thessalonica. Demas is faithful in Colossians chapter 4. He is approved by Paul as a faithful servant. Colossians 4 is the year 62. 2 Timothy 4 is the year 67. 5 years later, he says, I love the world. My eyes enjoy vanity. And he leaves. So it helps us to understand what drew him. It's the worldliness of Thessalonica. And sometimes it happens to us, but the author of Psalm 119 says, revive me and help me not to be drawn to vanity. Trials and afflictions, number three, can also clog our spiritual arteries and distract us. And so his response to that is, help me. We looked at those verses already. There's affliction in our lives, and we get the Elijah syndrome. Nobody's faithful but me. Remember that? And God says to him, hold up. I have 7,000 faithful prophets. They're still in Israel. We get the Job syndrome. Chapter 3 is crazy. Read that. Job chapter 3. Where I've done everything right. Why in the world are you punishing me? If I could come into your presence as if into a courthouse and plead my case. He's demanding an audience with God. And God gives it to him in chapter 38. But what I'm saying is sometimes we become so absorbed in our pain and our trials and our afflictions that we become indifferent to the Word of God. But God pulls us back. He draws us in those moments. In verse 140, for example, it says, your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. So you come back to a point of saying, no, I do believe that your word is helpful to me, and so I love it. So how do we get the arteries revived? How do we fix it all? Well, number one, we have to come back and realize it's only the word of God that's going to help. That's the whole point of this chapter. Number two, in verse 37, he actually says that your ways, verse 37, revive me in your ways. So we do begin to remember what God has done in the past, and that helps us to get revival. And number three, in verse 40, he says there is righteousness. I long for your precepts. Revive me through your righteousness. His righteousness can also be helpful as reflected in the Word of God. And finally, verse 88, his love. Revive me according to your steadfast love. When you are prone to whining and complaining about the misery of your life, the timing of God in your life, mistiming of God in your life, the challenges you're experiencing, whether it's at work or in friendships or at church, remember God's steadfast love, God's provision, God's protection, God's ongoing care, and the fact that when you stray, he still pulls you back. The right response to all of this is contained in verse 175. Actually, 171. Let my lips utter praise. Verse 172. Let my tongue sing of your word. And 175. Let my soul live that it may praise you. If you actually have a deep relationship with the Word of God, that's going to be your response. You're going to praise him. And you're going to fight against all those obstructions in your personal life to get back to the Word of God. Hopefully you can see the connection between being in union with Christ and that union being a vibrant relationship only through his Word. It's fascinating to me that when Jesus prays in John 17, the high priestly prayer, and he says, I finished the work which you have given me to do. I have made your name known to them. And then he says, I have told them your word and they received it. That's how it's done. It's not just because we have a Bible and we want to have Jesus next to us. Even back then, with Jesus present, he said, the way they'll know you and the way they'll receive you and the way they'll be united with one another and the way they'll have an abiding relationship with you, God, so John 17, is through the word that I have given them and they received it. And now it's contained for us as the Holy Spirit superseded the writing process through all those authors. Michael Sparks found something that was extremely valuable and bought it for $2.48. He sold it a year later for almost 500 grand. Talking about a one fantastic return on their investment. It would be super sad if when you're 80, you look back in your life and you haven't devoted time to this book. You're going to feel like that guy who donated it to the thrift store to get a tax deduction. Because you have not appreciated what is in front of you and has been in front of you for decades. And this isn't only for seminary students. It's for every single person. Each of us. All those promises of revival are to every Christian. And you're lying to yourself and to others if you don't go through seasons of apathy. We all do. And the only way out is through the Word of God. And I hope that I'll help you see the union with Christ that you have only through the Word of God.